Please turn your Bibles to Amos chapter 5. The book of Amos is one of the last books in the Old Testament. It's about 10 books from the end, one of the small books. We're going to be in Amos, finishing up a section of the book of Amos. If you're visiting with us or newer to the church, we have been going through this book of Amos, looking at some of God's warnings to those who are self-righteous. And this morning, we're going to read a little bit from Amos, and then we're going to also read a little bit from Romans chapter 3, as we see the warning of God's judgment in Amos. But then this morning, as we celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ, we're going to look at the hope that we find in Jesus Christ and his death and resurrection, the way in which we know we can have eternal life. Now, as you turn to Amos, just a couple of things. I want to remind you, next week we are going to be having our annual meeting. We've talked a lot about that. We can continue to ask questions about that if you wish, or if you want more information about some of the things we're going to be talking about in our annual meeting. I'll mention some more things next Sunday morning. But also, next Sunday morning, we are going to be a little bit crowded again, potentially. We have some visitors coming to join us. They're going to be pastors from across the country who are part of Rural Home Missionary Association, RHMA. They're going to be joining us for worship. And so if you're a regular member here at Bethany and you I'm going to really serve people today and scoot in and sit next to people that are a little tight, we're going to do it again next week, okay? So be sure to our visitors feel welcome as they come in. Make sure they have some good seats, some prime real estate. I mean, I know some people are really uncomfortable with where they're sitting this morning, aren't they? Yeah. dear brother, I've never seen this close to me before. Let me watch it. He's twitching a little bit, but good for you, man, his servant. So I'll see. I'm not gonna say his name, but I'll see E next week right there. We are also this morning, we're just excited to worship. And so we're going to look at this text. We're going to look at here at Amos 5, see the separation that we have with God because of God's justice and his desire for us to be just, and the reality that God's judgment falls on all the unjust who are us. And then we're going to look at Romans 3, and we're going to see how, despite our separation from God in Jesus Christ, God provides the justice, the righteousness that we need. And so if you're able to, if you would stand with me, we're going to read the end of, we're going to look at Amos 5 and talk about Amos 6, but we're going to do some overview of those. So I'm just going to read a little bit from the end of Amos 5, and then I'll invite you to sit down. I'll read a little bit from Romans 3. Here's what God says in his word, beginning in Amos chapter 5, verse 18. Woe to you who desire the day of the Lord. Would you have the day of the Lord? It is darkness and not light, as if a man fled from a lion and a bear met him, or went into the house and leaned his hand against the wall and a serpent bit him. Is not the day of the Lord darkness and not light, and gloom with no brightness in it? I despise your feasts, and I take no delight in your solemn assemblies, even though you offer me your burnt offerings and grain offerings, I will not accept them. And the peace offerings of your fattened animals, I will not look upon them. Take away from me the noise of your songs, to the melody of your harps, I will not listen. But let justice roll down like waters, and righteousness like an ever-flowing stream. Did you bring to me sacrifices and offerings during the 40 years in the wilderness, O house of Israel? You shall take up to Sikkoth your king and Kiyam your star god, your images you have made for yourselves, and I will send you into exile beyond Damascus, says the Lord, whose name is the God of hosts. You may be seated. I'm going to turn over to Romans chapter 3, beginning in verse 21. Here's what we read about the righteousness of God and the justice that he demands. Verse 21 of Romans chapter 3. But now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it. The righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. For there's no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation, that is complete satisfaction by his blood, to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness, because in his divine forbearance he had passed over former sins. It was to show his righteousness at the present time so that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. May God be glorified through the reading of his word this morning. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, as we look at your word this morning, we are reminded of our sin. We're reminded of the great separation that exists between us and you apart from your Son, Jesus Christ, the one who is perfectly just, righteous. And we thank you this morning for his death and the victory of his resurrection, the life and the victory that we now have through faith in him. And we pray that as we look at these texts this morning, this text of Amos 5 and 6 and its fulfillment in the New Testament, you would encourage our hearts. For those this morning who are not in relationship with you, I pray that you would, in your kindness, demonstrate your love, reveal your love to them this morning, a love that you've already demonstrated through the death, the resurrection of your Son, Jesus. I pray that you would help those of us who are part of your family to look around us this morning and to seek out, to talk to others, to love them well. We pray that today would be a day of salvation for many. We pray for those of us who are in your Son, Jesus, that our hearts would be strengthened, encouraged, and our worship of you deepened as we look at this text this morning. We pray this in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen. When you and I feel like we've been wronged, what do we want? Justice, right? And when do we want it? Now, right? A few months ago, someone hit my son's car and drove away and left a big hole in his bumper. And what did I want? I wanted justice. And when did I want it? I wanted it now. I wanted someone to fess up, to come forward, or even better, to be discovered and have to pay for the damage they had caused my son's car. A few weeks ago, I was in England driving a car. And they have everything backwards there. Let me preface it with that. And I needed a parallel park, which, in my opinion, I'm not too bad at normally. But everything was backwards in England. I was on the wrong side of the car. The cars were on the wrong side of the street. Is that enough caveats? And as I was parallel parking, I was also excited because we were about to go to get a tour of Jane Austen's house. So, of course, I was excited about that in a hurry. And as I was parallel parking, I felt this just little tiny oomph. And I'll tell you, what was going on in my mind at that moment wasn't, boy, I hope justice is served. I hope the owner of this car gets everything that's coming to them. That was not the first thought that went through my head. The first thought that went through my head was maybe that rental insurance isn't the scam that I told the person at the front desk it was when I was renting this car. Good news, there had been no damage to either car, as far as you know. No, just some rubber, hit rubber a little bit, scuffed it a little bit, everything was fine. Big sense of relief. But I realized in that moment, I don't really love justice. Only God loves justice perfectly. God demands people to love and practice justice. In fact, his wrath is coming on those who don't love and practice judgment. There's a famous verse here in this chapter that we're looking at the end of chapter 5. It says, "Let justice roll down like waters and righteousness like an ever-flowing stream." And maybe you've heard people say that verse before, you know, like let justice roll down like waters. And thank you. And thunder, justice thunder, right? But we don't mean it. We don't mean it. We don't really want there to be justice. Good Friday is about God meeting the demands of justice that we could not. Resurrection Sunday reveals that Christ fulfilled the demands for God's justice in his work and death on the cross, and now we also can stand before God in the victory of Jesus Christ. Apart from Good Friday, apart from Easter, the justice of God fills us with fear. I've done far worse in my life than damage a car. I've knowingly, willingly, willfully disobeyed God, violated the laws of a sovereign God. But the good news for me and the good news for you this morning is we're not living apart from Good Friday. We're not living apart from Resurrection Sunday, from Easter. In fact, here's the main idea that I want us to think about together this morning as we continue our overview of the book of Amos and look at its fulfillment in the New Testament. As those who are in Christ celebrate Easter, the perfect justice of God that once caused fear now brings us delight. As we celebrate Easter, this weekend, we think about the perfect justice of God, and the perfect justice of God at one point in our lives should have brought fear as we thought about God's justice, but now the perfect justice of God, as we look at the cross and our union with Christ, should bring us delight as we see the victory that we share in Christ. We're going to look at three things this morning from Amos and really look at a lot of the fulfillment of the New Testament as we're thinking about Easter Sunday. Three things that help us delight in the cross and think about the fear that we used to have as we thought about the justice of God. So here's the first thing we see. And we see this in Amos 5, verses 18 through 27. The first thing that we see is that the unjust will suffer God's wrath. This is a theme that we brought up as we were talking about this passage on Good Friday, as Good Friday talks about the wrath of God and the death of Christ on the cross. As we think about these verses, and I encourage you, we're going to kind of do an overview again this morning, but I encourage you to go back and read some of these verses more closely as you look at these notes later on in the week. But two questions I would invite us to think about as we look at verses 18 through 27. The first question in these verses is this: will the day of the Lord bring joy or sorrow? Will the day of the Lord bring joy or sorrow? Look what the text says. He says in verse 18, we looked at verse 17 verses last week, and then he goes into verse 18. He says, "Woe to you who desire the day of the Lord." So the people of Israel are like, man, we can't wait for the day of the Lord. We can't wait for the day of the Lord. The day of the Lord's going to be awesome. The day of the Lord's going to be terrific. And Amos is saying, no. Woe to you, warning to you who say that you're excited about the day of the Lord. Will the day of the Lord bring joy or sorrow? Well, the answer is yes. It's going to bring both joy and sorrow. It's going to bring joy to those who are delivered from the wrath of the Son, and it's going to bring sorrow to those who experience the wrath of the Son. Here's what he says. He says, woe to you who are excited about the day of the Lord. It's a day of darkness. It's not a day of light for many of you. And then he gives these illustrations. He says, it's like a man was fleeing from a lion. So here's a lion, I'm running away, and all of a sudden, there's a bear. He's fleeing from the lion, goes in the house, leans his hand against the wall, snake bites him. In other words, he's saying, you think the day of the Lord is going to bring deliverance from your enemies, but you're going to find that the day of the Lord brings disaster. What is the day of the Lord? What is the day of the Lord? The question, is the day of the Lord going to bring joy or sorrow? It kind of begs another question. Well, what exactly is the day of the Lord? Well, as we look at the Old Testament, we see the day of the Lord mentioned multiple times. The day of the Lord ultimately refers to a coming future day of God's final judgment. But as you look at the Old Testament prophets talk about the day of the Lord, you see them use it in two ways. Sometimes they're using the phrase day of the Lord to describe some sort of immediate historical event that was going to bring disaster. But then they'll also use the day of the Lord to describe this coming future day of God's final judgment. So for example, here in Amos, he's talking about this future, more immediate day of the Lord when the Assyrians come and God brings his judgment immediately in this historical context on the people of Israel. But in chapter 7, chapter 8, chapter 9, he's talking about a future final day of the Lord. We see the same thing, for example, with the prophet Isaiah. The prophet Isaiah is talking about the Babylonians coming and the day of the Lord being when the Babylonians come, but he also describes this future day of judgment as the day of the Lord. Zephaniah does the same thing. Day of the Lord, he talks about the day of the Lord being this immediate time where there's going to be this local judgment, but then he also talks about the day of the Lord being this time of worldwide judgment. So what do we know? As the Old Testament prophets talk about the day of the Lord, they're talking about oftentimes these immediate historical events that point us to the coming future final day of God's judgment. And Amos is focusing on the sorrow that many are going to experience both immediately and ultimately. Here's a second question I want you to think about as we look at these verses. So, will the day of the Lord bring joy or sorrow? Well, it depends. Are you walking in obedience to God? Do you have a right relationship with God? Or are you separated from God? Here's the second question that we think about as we look at these verses. Number two, will God find my acts of worship acceptable or detestable? What do you mean? Look at what he goes on to say here. He's talking about how the day of the Lord is coming and it's not going to be at the time of joy that you think it is. And then God has some very harsh words to say about their worship. Notice he focuses on kind of three categories. He says, first of all, he hates their feasts and solemn assemblies in verse 21. He says he doesn't take delight in them. Literally means he can't stand the smell. So instead of the sacrifices being a pleasing aroma that they're supposed to be, he can't stand it. He can't stand the whole assembly of what's taking place there. Secondly, he says that he hates their sacrifices. Look at verse 22. He talks about three of the sacrifices that they were supposed to offer him. He says, you offer me your burnt offerings, the grain offerings. I'm not going to accept them. The peace offerings of your fattened animals, I won't even look upon them. So he doesn't delight in their assemblies. He doesn't delight in the sacrifices that they offer when they gather together. And then, what else does he not like? He doesn't even like their singing. That's like insult to injury. He says, take away from me the noise of your songs. To the melody of your harps, I'm not even going to listen. Will God find my acts of worship acceptable or detestable? He's saying, look, I don't, for the Israelites here, I find your worship repulsive. It seems very harsh. There's some words of caution for us here, aren't they, on an Easter Sunday? There are some great things that you can do. Maybe some things that God calls you to do. Here, Amos is describing, or God through Amos is describing some things that he had called them to do. These are not sacrifices they weren't supposed to. These are sacrifices they were supposed to engage in. These were songs they were supposed to sing, but God didn't find them acceptable. There are some things that are good things for us to do, but the things themselves aren't what make them acceptable or detestable before God. In other words, you can do some things that you think are signs that God delights in you. You might be involved in a lot of ministries. You read really good books. You take notes and stay awake during sermons. I mean, that's like top 1%, right? Surely God finds that acceptable. You come to church on Easter Sunday. You get emotional during singing. You pray with fervor. Surely those things mean that God finds you acceptable. Well, that's not what we see here in the text. acts of worship that are merely external performance don't bring God delight. Acts of worship that are just performative aren't what God finds delightful. What God wants is what we've been talking about the last few weeks that we've been in the book of Amos. God desires us, as he in his grace calls us to himself, he wants us to turn from sin and place our faith in Jesus Christ, to trust in him and his salvation alone. And then what happens? And then works flow from that that God delights in. We cannot earn God's favor. And maybe this morning you are in a place where you feel very distant from God. You think, well, I'm going to start turning my life around. I'm going to come to church. I'm going to start being nicer to old people. Or maybe you're an old person. I'm going to start being nicer to young people and stop calling them annoying and making Gen X jokes or Gen Z jokes. I'm going to really turn it around. And then God will find me acceptable. That's not how it works. What does God call us to do? Come to me in faith. And then the worship flows from a heart that rightly loves God. The acts of worship flow from this heart. And so look what happens in verse 24. Let justice roll down like water and righteousness like everlasting streams. We're going to come back to justice in just a moment. But notice this true heart change is accompanied by genuine life change. They're no longer engaging in the acts of selfishness and injustice that they were acting in the previous chapters if they're in right relationship with God. He says, let justice flow down like waters and righteousness like an everlasting stream. This righteousness is displayed in justice. And then notice how he draws this principle out. Look at verses 25 through 27 here of Amos 5. He says, look, obviously sacrifices aren't the foundation to a right relationship with God. He says, did you bring me sacrifices and offerings during the 40 years in the wilderness, O house of Israel? And perhaps there were some sacrifices that were offered during that time, but the regular sacrificial system wasn't in place in the way that it was after they arrived in the promised land and the place that God had them worship. So sacrifices don't make the right relationship with God. They are a sign of a right relationship. And then he talks about how they've engaged in this worship of these false gods. And so obviously their worship with him isn't right. And so what is he going to do? Verse 27, I'm going to send you into exile beyond Damascus. That's the day of the Lord. Judgment is coming. The unjust, those who have practiced injustice, and that's the people of Israel. They sang songs loudly. They enjoyed worship. They loved feasts. They seemed like everything was right. But they are practicing injustice. They're not righteous. And so the day of the Lord is coming. And the unjust will suffer God's wrath. Do you yearn for God's justice? Do you want wrong things to be made right? I think there's something about us that God has put in there, just through his common grace. God has put in our hearts that things that, and just in our beings as human beings, we want evil to be dealt with, right? You watch a TV show, and there's someone who does something bad, and you're excited whenever that bad guy is dealt with. Read a book, and there's a character who's doing bad, and you love when the evil is exposed and wickedness is dealt with. I love that. But my standard for justice isn't the same as God's. And even when I watch a movie or watch a TV show, I realize, boy, my heart is still not, doesn't love righteousness the way that God's heart loves righteousness. We often watch TV shows on this app called VidAngel, where you can take out profanity, take out immoral situations, things like that. And then there's take out violence, and I'm always like, no. I want to see the bad guy get it, right? In fact, is there a button to check out more violence against the bad guy? I mean, there's something wrong with my heart, right? My sense of righteousness isn't properly calibrated, which brings up an uncomfortable truth. Here's the second thing I want us to see this morning. So the unjust are going to suffer God's wrath. Number two, the unjust are not who you think. The unjust aren't who you think they are. Here's point number one here. So you think you're better than me. Huh? What do we see here? He says in verse 1 of chapter 6, woe to those who are in ease in Zion and to those who feel secure on the mountain of Samaria, the notable men of the first of the nations to whom the house of Israel comes. So these are people that are living in ease. And then he calls them to go to these places. He says, go to Calneh, Hamath, go to Gath. These are some cities that that represented city-states that had caused the Israelites grief. Gath, of course, is one of the great cities of the Philistines. And all of these cities within the past few decades have been dealt with by God. And then look what he says. Are you better than these kingdoms? And so you can imagine a Philistine looking at the Israelites and saying, hey, so you think you're better than me? You think because you are God's chosen people that you're better than us inherently? And the answer is, number two, because you're not. You're not better than me. It goes on and talks about, you know, their territory isn't greater than your territory. These aren't the things that you did. And then look at verse 3. It says, oh, you who put far away the day of disaster and bring near the seat of violence. Woe to those who lie on beds of ivory and stretch themselves out on their couches and eat lambs from the flock and calves from the midst of the stall. Who sing idle songs to the sound of the harp and like David invent for themselves instruments of music, who drink wine in bowls and anoint themselves with the finest oil, but are not grieved over the ruin of Joseph. What is God's argument here? You think that you're better than the cities and the nations that surround you, but you're not. What is justice? He's described here their luxurious living in verses 4 through 6. There's no repentance, but only further just wanton living. And in fact, the description in verses 4 through 6 is very similar to some of the gluttonous feasts of the Canaanites that the Lord had driven out, engaged in. I mean, there's just sign after sign that the Israelites are not right before the Lord. What is justice? Here's how one author defines justice. Biblical justice is not, first of all, a set of bullet points or a set of rules and guidelines. It is rooted in the very character of God and is the outworking of that character, which is never less than just. So God doesn't just follow a bunch of bullet points and say, okay, a just person does these 8 things, and so I'm going to do these 8 things as God, and so therefore as God, I'm just. God is just. He is righteous. Every fiber of his being is consumed with holiness, with devotion to his glory. And so God, in his character, is never going to do anything that deviates from absolute, perfect justice. Greg Allison says this, justice worked out is fairly giving people what they are due, especially with respect to the administration of law. So a just person is going to be a person that wants to live their life in a society or in a culture or with a group of people in a way that conforms to God's character. A person that's going to be just doesn't show partiality. Wants things to be perfectly right and fair. Encompasses far more categories than you might think. Justice in the Old Testament required the nation of Israel to care for the weak, to care for the vulnerable, to make sure that conflicts were resolved fairly. And despite what we may say about how we love justice, we really don't. We act with partiality. We prefer the powerful over the weak. Biblical justice is pursued when we speak up for those who can't speak for themselves, the poor, the foreigner, the unborn. Sometimes we show partiality when we prefer the weak over the powerful. So we're jealous of those who are powerful, and so we prefer the weak. Sometimes we're scared of the powerful, so we prefer the powerful over the weak. We just have a hard time calibrating justice rightly. We show partiality when we prefer those who are like us. We show partiality whenever people who are part of our group We want them to get justice, and we're not as concerned about injustice to others. Or maybe even if we're not acting partially, sin still enters our view of justice. Our definition of justice is changed based on some unbiblical assumptions about what's just or unjust. We don't seek to get all the facts. We assume things oftentimes about injustice. So justice, true justice, goes far deeper than we can imagine. Justice is not wanting the world to live according to my wishes, but justice is wanting the world to be aligned with the holiness of God. In fact, two questions to ask yourself to see if you really love God's understanding of justice and righteousness. Number one, am I grieved by sin? Specifically, the sin of injustice in my own life. You know, do I often think about the way in which I've treated unfairly other people, and do I grieve over that? The rich in Israel's day, they're so consumed by luxury and feasting, they couldn't even be bothered to think deeply about that. And then another question to ask yourself to say, okay, do I really love justice the way that God says I'm supposed to love justice? Another question I ask myself is, look, am I troubled? This is just one diagnostic question. Am I troubled by injustice against my enemies? My people I don't like. Sometimes we're okay perverting justice for those that we don't think deserve it. We're very aware of acts of injustice against us or against people like us, and we're right to lament those acts of injustice. But a true love of justice means, look, I'm also disturbed when injustice happens to my enemies. All these things reveal that we are not the just. We are actually the unjust. I'm reminded of the story of the doctor who looked at his patient, and he told her, look, I've got good news and bad news. The good news is that according to this file, you are going to live to be 100 years old. And she said, well, what's the bad news? He says, well, this isn't your file. I grabbed the one wrong one as I came in the room. We're excited. We think, okay, yeah, this is great. Injustice is going to be dealt with. The just are going to be rewarded. We're so excited about that, and we read it in Scripture until we realize this very uncomfortable truth. Well, we're the unjust. We're the ones who are going to receive God's wrath. We don't deserve the reward of the righteous apart from our relationship with Christ. And that's the third thing I want us to think about this morning. The just suffered for the unjust. Look at verses 7 through 14 of chapter 6, and we see God's coming judgment. We've talked about some of these themes before. We talked about this a little bit on Friday night. God swears by himself that the punishment is coming, and he talks about these catastrophic losses, and they're afraid at some point to even mention the name of the Lord because the terrible wrath of God. Verses 11 through 14, this judgment is coming, and they don't even understand cause and effect as it happens. And judgment, he says in verse 14, is going to be great. I will raise up against you, verse 14, a nation, O house of Israel, declares the Lord, the God of hosts, and they shall oppress you from Lebo Hamath to the brook of Araba. Two things I want us to think about as we think about this passage in Easter Sunday. The first is this. At one point in our life, the wrath of God should have filled us with dread. These Old Testament judgments are pictures of eternal judgment. And Peter says this in 2 Peter chapter 2. He says, if God did not spare angels when they sinned, but cast them into hell and committed them to chains of gloomy darkness to be kept until the judgment, if he did not spare the ancient world, but preserved Noah, a herald of righteousness with seven others when he brought a flood upon the world of the ungodly, if by turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah to ashes, he condemned them to extinction, making them an example of what is going to happen to the ungodly, and if he rescued righteous Lot, greatly distressed by the sensual conduct of the wicked, for as that righteous man lived among them day after day, he was tormenting his righteous soul over their lawless deeds when he saw and heard, then the Lord knows how to rescue the godly from trials and to keep the unrighteous under punishment until the day of judgment. So at one point, the idea of Christ's return should have filled us with dread. These pictures of judgment in the Old Testament, God says, look, these are signs that God's going to deal with wickedness. You and I are the unjust. This should have caused us great concern. But number two, second thing I'd encourage you with this morning, now that we're in Christ, the idea of God's justice fills us with joy and delight because we have Christ's righteousness. Now think about it this way. On Good Friday, the just died for the unjust. Peter says this in his first epistle, 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 18, "For Christ also suffered for sins once, the righteous for the unrighteous, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit." And so my encouragement to all of us this morning is to remember this great truth, that the righteous died in the place of the unrighteous. That's what we celebrated at Good Friday. This is the passage we read earlier this morning, Romans chapter 3, verse 21. "But now the righteousness of God has been manifested." We see the righteousness of God apart from the law, although the law and the prophets, like Amos, bear witness to it. "The righteousness of God through faith in Christ for all who believe, for there is no distinction." In other words, every person in this room this morning can come into relationship with God, have their sins forgiven by believing in Jesus Christ. You say, well, that doesn't seem fair. Aren't we unjust? Don't we deserve the wrath of God? Yes. But Jesus Christ perfectly bore that wrath for us. He goes on. He says, "All have sinned, fallen short of the glory of God." Verse 24, "are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as complete satisfaction, as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith." And in verse 26, "it was to show his righteousness at the present time, so that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Christ." God proved himself perfectly just and justify and the justifier of those who have faith in Christ. On Easter, Christ was proven victorious. Colossians chapter 2, "you were dead in your trespasses and sin and the uncircumcision of your flesh." Those of us who were dead in our trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. He disarmed the rulers and the authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him. What does this mean? Beloved, this means this morning that today is a day of victory for those of you who are in Christ. The justice of God has been met, and Christ is triumphant. And this morning, if you are in Christ, you are triumphant in Christ. What does this mean? Just a couple things as application here. One, it means this morning, if you are in Christ, if you've placed your faith in Jesus Christ, it means that you have been rescued from the day of the Lord. Paul says this in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. He says, he talks about how they've been, the people in Thessalonica have been proclaiming their faith in Christ. It says, "we've heard how you've turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come." This morning, if you're celebrating the resurrection as one who's placed your faith in Jesus Christ, you are delivered from the wrath of God. That there's no fear that you have this morning. We sang this earlier as we talked about no fear that we have for those of us who are in Christ. Number two, you're rescued from the power of sin right now because of Christ's victory on the cross. Colossians chapter 2, listen to what Colossians chapter 2 tells us about the cross. It says, "and you who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh," notice that is past tense, believer, "God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross." This morning, you have victory over sin if you are in Christ because of the death and resurrection of your Lord Jesus. This morning, sin may feel overwhelming. That the reality of sin in your heart, the reality of greed, or the reality of sin when it comes to dealing with stress or lust or anger. You say, okay, how can I escape all of this? Well, the good news for you, child, son or daughter of the living God, is that you have victory in the cross. Colossians 3, your sin has been nailed to the cross. There's no condemnation for you this morning. Death itself is conquered. It's been a tough couple weeks for our church, for some of the families in our church, right? The loss of Karen, the loss of Robbie, those are losses that are really hard for us this morning. But in God's kindness, it's Resurrection Sunday, and we think about Karen, we think about Robbie this month, and we say, okay, I believe 1 Corinthians chapter 15, when the perishable puts on the imperishable and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law, but thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. This morning, Easter means victory for us over death, and it also means victory as we think about the return of Christ. We can rejoice in that this morning. 1 John chapter 2, what does John say? He says, and now, little children, abide in him, so that when he appears, we may have confidence and not shrink in shame at his coming. Maybe for some of you this morning, thinking about standing before God sounds like a very unpleasant experience. You think about the reality of sin in your life. You think about the reality of sin in your life this morning as you're getting ready for church. You think about the reality of sin just this past week. And the idea of standing before God with joy seems impossible. But what's the good news for those of us who are in Christ? Our sin has been canceled. And the resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ means that his victory over sin, over death, was complete. It was total. And we can stand with confidence on the day of our Lord's return, experiencing fullness of joy, not because of ourselves, because of the great Savior Jesus Christ we worship this morning. If that's not you this morning, may I plead with you to place your faith in Jesus Christ. There is nothing you need to do to earn your salvation this morning. You don't need to wait. Say, okay, let me see how I do this week, and if I do really well this week, maybe I'll come back to church next week, and then I can become a Christian. God's offer of salvation is not to the righteous, but to the unrighteous, to those who have nothing to bring, but simply trust in Jesus Christ for their salvation. For those who are in Christ, as we celebrate Easter, the perfect justice of God that once caused fear now brings us joy and delight. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your Son, Jesus. We thank you for the life that we have in his name. We pray that you would sustain us this week in that joy and in that knowledge and in that victory. We pray this in his name. Amen.